All right, schus to be back together. First of all, I have to give Hakaras HaTov to Daniela, to the Kopels, for opening up their home. To open up a home for Tyra, hopefully should be a big schus for their whole family. And these days available, as we prepare for the Yemei Adin, we'll take any schus we get, but Bezer Hashem. We continue to learn Lila Nishma Schana Bela Ephra Bas Moshe, who's Neshama Shadav and Aliyah. And Amir Tashem, her life continuously gives us chizik, but Amir Tashem, the learning we do, the mitzvahs we do in our zechus, the learning we do in our zechus should be a big aliyah to her neshama, and in that zechus, she should be a male Yosha for each and every one of us. Till Zaman, Gula, or B'tchias HaMesim, B'kar of Ma'amish, B'ez Hashem. These are very, very big days. We're in the middle of very, very special days. The days of Elul, preparing for Rosh Hashanah, for Yom Kippurim. Rosh Hashanah is something very, very big. It's not just, obviously, we're going to be in shul, we're davening, we throw around the terms, and we're going to be judged and yearning for slicha, mechila. But it's very real. It's very, very real in the sense that Shana, people loosely translate it as a year, but Shana also comes from the shoresh of Shinoi. Shinoi means to change. And Rosh Hashanah is really Rosh Hashinoi. It's the beginning of the year, obviously. It's the beginning of change. In the sense that that is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really deeply deciding what our entire year is going to be like. What's going to be the potential, the Gashmias of Beruchnias. And whatever was happening until now is literally meaningless in the sense of what's going to be for next year. It's meaningful in the sense that that's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges what's going to be for next year. But there's so much that can occur and there's so much that can happen. And there's so much that can change. And those that need refuos and yeshuos have such hope this time of the year that there will be a din that will change what looked to be as difficult and will change meyagon l'simcha bekarov bezuz Hashem. And those of us even who, Baruch Hashem, are not looking for big geulos and big yeshuos and big refuos and Baruch Hashem, things are going well, but there's so much more we need in our life. And not only that, we hope, Bez Hashem, that what's going well and the simcha we have in our life should continue. And that's going to be decided on Rosh Hashanah. If we look back this past year, there were unbelievable simchas that have occurred. And we think in all of our life, we could think about simchas in our life with our family and with our friends. And there have also been unbelievable tragedies. And all of those simchas and all of those tragedies were decided on last Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, in a couple weeks, Mamish, in a couple weeks, less than 2 weeks, a week and a half, all of that is being decided again. And therefore, these last few days are so crucial to prepare correctly. And hopefully, tonight, that's what we're going to try to do. Hopefully, we've already started. You can't not start when you're in shul and you hear Rosh Chodesh Elul to at least on some level begin to prepare for these very big days. But Bez Hashem, the word tonight and the Torah we learned tonight should be a big hachana for each and every one of us to whatever we've been doing till now, up that even so much more so for these last few days of the year before Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is a zman. The Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Dalet Amud Beis, we know there's a tremendous emphasis on Malchios. Right? There are three crucial parts to our Shemoneh Esrei, our Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. And Malchios, if you read your Tfilos, as we all will on Rosh Hashanah, and we pay attention, there's such an emphasis, not only in the Malchios portion, but throughout our Tfilos, and be Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in kinging God, in a certain sense. The coronation of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That we're saying He's the Melech Malchei Hamlachim. That's a very big part of Rosh Hashanah. As Rosh Hashanah, why is that? Obviously, as Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the world, the man was created on Rosh Hashanah, so when man was created, in Melech Bli'am, there can't be a king if there's no nation. When man was created, in a certain sense, that created the kingship of the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that every year we commemorate that, and we're being Mamlech Hashem, we're kinging God. But it's hard to understand exactly what that means. What does it mean that we're kinging God? That we're deciding He's Melech. Last time I checked, whether we decide or we don't decide, He's the Melech. He's not just the king, He's the king of all kings. Melech, Malchem, Lachem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And He's the Melech because He's the creator of everything, He's the God of everything. He's, whether we say it or we don't say it, He's the Melech. And And what does it mean that we're mamlechim? Does that add anything to his kingship? Is he any bigger of a king because I'm deciding he's king? He's a king? What does that mean exactly? What does it mean that we're being mamlech Hashem? And we're going to say it. Melech HaKol Haaretz. But throughout all our tefillos, you're going to recognize there's no bigger emphasis of Rosh Hashanah than the mamlech, bimalchius, the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's one of the reasons Rav Sadia Gaon says we blow the shofar. Rav Sadia Gaon brings up many reasons we blow the shofar. If you think about the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, maybe the tefillos of Rosh Hashanah, the emphasis is malchios, is the malchus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But if you think of a mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, the mitzvah that more than any other mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah seemingly is the shofar. Meaning there's a lot that we do on Rosh Hashanah, right? We daven, obviously, but we have tefillah all year long. So it's not necessarily independent to Rosh Hashanah, tefillah. And yes, tshuva is a massive part, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but we could do tshuva right now also. The mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, more so than any other time in the year, is shofar. Even though these days we blow shofar by shachros, that's only a minog, that's not a chiyav, that's not an obligation, most of you are probably not there. I don't know how many of you heard the shofar yet blow. You could blow shofar if you'd like, although there's no mitzvah of shofar at night. There's no mitzvah these days either, we just said, but regardless, it's only a minog. And that's why, by the way, on Erev Rosh Hashanah, we don't blow shofar. One of the reasons is to separate between the minog of these 30 days of Elul and the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah. One time a year, we have a mitzvah to blow shofar. And the Rav Sadia Gaon says, one of the reasons we blow shofar is showing that we're mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're king in God. That when they would king the kings, they would blow shofars, they would blow horns to show the greatness. And so too, we blow the shofar, we're kinging HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we say, b'chatzosos, b'kol shofar, haril lefnei hamelech Hashem. Right? B'kol shofar, haril lefnei hamelech Hashem. The shofar is being performed before the king of Hashem. So we're kinging Hashem. That's one aspect of Rosh Hashanah. We all know that. The second crucial aspect of Rosh Hashanah, what Rosh Hashanah is all about, the mahus, the essence of Rosh Hashanah, is it's a day of tshuva. It's a day where, I'll say it better, let's not say tshuva, that's our part, but it's a day of judgment. It's Yom HaDin. The Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah, tells us that everybody in the entire world passes in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we're all judged on Rosh Hashanah. Sefer Chaim v'Sefer Meisim Psuchim Lefanav. Right? The Sefer Chaim v'Sefer Meisim, the books of life and the books of death, Chas v'Shalom, are open in front of God, and that doesn't just mean literally life and death. Life represents all good in the world, all toiv, all that's awesome and amazing, and Yeshua and Refu and everything that we want. And death represents everything that is bad and klalos and difficulties. And they're all open in front of God, and He's deciding. It's Yom HaDin. It's Yom HaDin. So therefore, obviously, we do tshuva, but we'll get to that. Is there a connection, and what is there in the connection? If there are these two dual aspects, kinging HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being mamlech Hashem, and that it's Yom HaDin on that particular day, do those connect? Are those one idea? Is there a way to bring these two deep yesodos of Rosh Hashanah and understand them as one? That's what I want to try to discuss tonight. But before we do that, I want to ask one last question. One of, if not the most powerful tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the tefillah of Unesana Toikef. Unesana Toikef, if you pay attention to the words, it's mamish, mi yichya, mi yamos, who's going to live, who's going to die, and it's always sung and davened in a very emotional way by the Shlich Sivur, and if you know the story behind the tefillah, I'm not going to get into it right now, now's not the time, but it's a very, very special story behind how the tefillah was written, very emotional, passionate tefillah. And in that tefillah we say, umalachim, Yechapezun v'chilu rada yochezun. What does that mean? It means the malachim, the angels in heaven, are trembling in fear on this day. The angels in heaven are trembling. And you've heard those words before. You remember them from the Nesana Tokef. They're powerful words, right? And I'm sure each and every one of us, until right now at this table, the way we always assumed and understood those words, was that there's such a pachad in the air, right? The whole world is being judged, so everybody and everything is trembling. And we should try to feel that awe. Yamim Noiraim. Days of awe. And that showed that even the angels in heaven are trembling. But if you stopped and thought about it for one moment, it absolutely makes no sense. The angels, you know what we say about the angels? We daven all the time. Kulam ahuvim, kulam berurim, kulam giborim, chul mosim beim avir, etzon konam. They are all perfect. They're doing the will of God every moment. They love God. They're... The angels, why would they be trembling? Trembling is a sign of fear. What are they afraid of? We're the ones being judged. We're the ones who can look at numerous times throughout the year that we've fallen and that we were a little bit lazy and that we didn't live up to our potential, and we have what to be afraid of? The angels? Whatever they're told to do, they do. They're doing whatever the will of God is. Every single moment. They don't have Bechira the way we have Bechira. They don't have a Yetahara the way we have a Yetahara. They don't have all the... So what are they afraid of? Why are they trembling? And I believe if we can answer that question, why the angels are trembling, we can start to understand how the Yom HaDin is connected to being Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and have a very different outlook at Rosh Hashanah and prepare in the proper way for what we're about to enter into. This is a very, very special day. So let's take one more step back. We explained why this is the day that we king God. Why is it the day of Din and Tshuva? Why on this particular day? Why was Rosh Hashanah chosen as the day to judge us? Anyone have any idea? What would you suggest? That's some obvious suggestions, I think. Anyone know? Why is Rosh Hashanah Yom HaDin? Meaning, Yom Kippur obviously is also connected to Yom HaDin, but Yom Kippur makes sense, because Yom Kippur, as the Gemara in Tainus tells us, is Yom Slicha Mechila. Yom Kippur is when we got the second Luchos. Yom Kippur is when God forgave us for the Chet Egel. So throughout history, it's a day of forgiveness, it's a day of atonement. That makes a lot of sense. Yom Kippur makes a lot of sense. Why Rosh Hashanah? Any idea? So you think, I'm sure some of you are thinking, but you're afraid to throw it out there. Well, what do you mean? It's the beginning of the year. That's when you should be judged, meaning you have a whole year. You're not going to be judged in the middle of the year. You want to give yourself more opportunity to see what's going to be. Are you going to fix it? Are you going to be better, right? If that's the case, shouldn't it make more sense to be judged the last day of the year than the first day of the new year? I mean, if that's the case, if it's all about just practically what's going on that in our life, but that, so it should have been, judgment day should be the end of the last year. Not, we're already into the next year now. Now we're being judged. First 10 days of the year, I mean, what? So let me tell you something. We said before that Rosh Hashanah is the day when man was created, Adam HaRishon. And Chazal goes through, you know, I don't know if we always learn it like this in nursery, but it was literally very, very, very quickly, right? On Friday, man was created. Adam was created, and then Chava was created. And it was on that same day, within hours of creation, that man sinned by the Chet of Eitz Hadas. Sometimes we have loosely, you know, if you ask someone, how did that happen? So, you know, we make up in our head, it was literally within 3 hours of creation. We're asked to do one thing, not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Within 3 hours of creation, we're already falling. And it was on that very day, a few hours later, that we already did some Adam HaRishon, did some level of tshuva, and he was already on some level forgiven. I say on some level because we're living until today, according to all the Sifrei Machshava, with that chet, and we don't have full tikkun, full fixing of that until Yemos Mashiach. But ultimately, he was forgiven on some level already on that very day. So, this day then, Rosh Hashanah, was the first day of history, but it was also the first sin of mankind and the first forgiveness of mankind, which created throughout history and determined throughout history that this is going to be the day of Slicha Mechila, the day of atonement. Now let's just go a little bit further. The Arizal explains, when man was created, you know, there's a famous pasuk, Na'asa Adam, very spoken about. The Gemara discusses, we shall make man, right? Sounds like many people, Chas V'Shalom, made man. What does it mean, Na'asa Adam? We will make man. It's the humility of God that he spoke like this, as if others were helping him, even though obviously only God himself made man. Na'asa Adam. This is one of the places when the Torah had to be translated into Greek, that all the Shivim Zakenim, who were in different places, 70 elders in different rooms, all switched Nasa Adam to Asa Adam. They all switched it through Recha Kodesh so that the Greeks don't start up and use it as a proof that there are many gods, as the Gemara Megillah tells us. Now, Rizal says we learn from Nasa Adam, we will make man, that there has to be, it wasn't, obviously it was God's humility, but there's also more to it, and he says, obviously God was the only creator of man, but what it means, we will make man, is that God, whatever this means, I'm just going to share with you, obviously this is very Kabbalistic, but you'll grasp it on some level, that when God created man, man was the finishing product of the world, right? Everything else was created prior to man. And God took from everything else in the world, everything else in the world, a little chelek of it, a little part and parcel of it, and put it into man. Okay? Nasa Adam, we will make man, meaning we, everything going on here is going to make man. We're all, everything in the world, a part of man. That's why man, Adam, is min ha'adama, from the ground. That means literally, the Adamo formed him, but more than everything in the world is a part of man. Why is that important? That means, by the way, that each and every one of us, and we all are a descendant of that same Adam Arishon, each and every one of us carries within us, and listen to this, this is an amazing idea. And we're starting to get somewhere. Each and every one of us carries within us the entire world. The responsibility of the entire world, in a sense. That we have a koyach, we have a certain strength and responsibility and power upon the entire world. That we are connected, we're mekusher to everything in this world. Everything. You hear that? So let me explain what that means. The way the Nefesh HaChaim explains it very beautifully, if you've ever learned Nefesh HaChaim, and it's very kedai to learn in Shar Aleph, and he discusses that what it means when he's discussing what does it mean that we're created B'Tselem Elokim, in the image of God, means that God obviously is all-powerful, and controls the world. But when he created man, he gave over the Tzelem Elokim, the image of God, meaning what? He took that control of the world, and the ability to rule over the world, and to be mashpia, to influence the world, and gave it over to us. And the way he gave it over to us was that he took everything in the world, we're saying now, through the Arizal, and put it into us, in a sense. Therefore, and now we'll try to explain it in a very practical, real way, we control the world. Meaning what? When we are doing what's right, when we're keeping Torah mitzvahs, when we're living a life that's proper and appropriate, and what the Rebbe Shem wants from doing Ratzon Hashem, not only is that going to bring bracha and what's proper to our lives, but it elevates the entire world together with that. And if lo aleinu, chas v'shalom, we don't do what's right, we don't just lower ourselves and end up needing einshim and punishments and curses and who knows what. But the whole world does also. We're bringing down the whole world. As we see that already by the chait of Adam right away. As the pasuk says, Arura Adama Bavurech. The ground will be cursed because of you. Meaning, Adam sinned, but the ground gets cursed. Because yes, we're responsible for the whole world. We're responsible for everything in this world. And we'll go one step further. And I saw this in many Svarim, and the Kedushas Levi, and others. Not just the whole world, but even the Malachim. Even the Malachim. And even the Malachim, who are supernatural beings, and we imagine, in a certain sense, closest to God, in a certain way. But ultimately, Even the Malachim are controlled by us, in a sense. Meaning what? When we're doing everything that's right, and we're keeping Torah mitzvah in the proper way, there's good shefa for them. There's good things coming their way. And when we're not, we bring even them down. We have, now again, we don't control how they act, but we control how their life is, whatever that means. Obviously, it's very hard. I've never met an angel yet. I mean, I've met many in this world, but I've never met an actual Malach in the celestial realm of things. I mean, maybe I have, I just don't know it, but my eyes don't see like that. Maybe some of yours do. L'maisa, but at the same time, at the same time, we have Ashpa on them. We have Ashpa on them. And therefore, you could start to understand a little bit where we're going with this. Just to answer that last question, what does it mean the Malachim are shaking in fear? The Malachim are scared and afraid because they're not being judged. They can't be judged. They don't have Bechira. They don't, like we said, they're doing everything right. There's no judgment when it comes to a Malach. They're afraid because of our judgment. Because based on our judgment, and based on our Ma'isim, and based on what's going to be, based on what's going to be, is going to be ultimately what's coming their way as well, because we're responsible for them. We have koyach over the entire world. You know how special that is? You know what that is? It's a responsibility, but it's amazing also. I want to share a story. I've shared this story before. Some of you might remember it. I don't remember when, but I feel like I've shared it with you guys. I heard it from a Rav Chaim Waxman many, many years ago. Rav Chaim Waxman, he was once driving in a car somewhere, and there was an alter yid, an older Jew, in the car with him. And they were talking, and it came clear that this yid learnt in Radin by the Chafetz Chaim. That was amazing. He learnt by the Chafetz Chaim. We talk about the Chafetz Chaim, talking about a malach. Chafetz Chaim was known as a walking malach. People think, Baruch Hashem, not you sitting around this table, some people really think when you hear Chafetz Chaim, it must have lived 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago. Chafetz Chaim died in the 1930s. And this yid learned by the Chafetz Chaim. I had this chus a few years ago. He was nifter to be with at a bris milah. He was a sandik at a bris, Rabbi Yankelovich. He was over 100 years old. He learned by the Chafetz Chaim. Some of you met Rav Scheinberg. Rav Scheinberg, I don't believe Rav Scheinberg learned by the Chafetz Chaim, but he went to Rav Chafetz Chaim for a bracha. Talking about people in this world, still there are people alive that met the Chafetz Chaim. I don't know how many of you saw that, there was going around a few months ago, a video where you're able to see the Chafetz Chaim walking. It's mamish amazing. Mamish, see the Chafetz Chaim walking. Unbelievable, you haven't seen it. Just to see, mamish, it's... So, Rav Waxman meets this yid, he says, could you tell me something? Can you tell me a story, something you remember, something special? Mamish, first-hand witness of the Chafetz Chaim. He says, I'll tell you, I was in the yeshiva very, very, at the end of the Chafetz Chaim's life. He wasn't around the yeshiva much, he was mostly in his house. But I have one story for you. He says, it came one time, and I got a letter from home. And the letter said that my sister was very, very sick. And he asked me if I could go get a bracha from the Chafetz Chaim. And you know, to go to the Chafetz Chaim was mamish a pachad. It was mamish, you had such fear and awe. The gadol hador, the tzaddik hador, to walk into the Chafetz Chaim. And he says, at first, I read the letter and I wanted to go, but I couldn't bring myself to go. I remember years ago, the first time I had this chus to meet Rav Chaim Kanievsky. The first time. And I went and I was waiting in his study. And you see the image of him walking down these steps behind this foggy glass. And he comes out and mamish like jumped back. It was mamish. First of all, Rav Chaim, he's glowing. He's like always glowing. And it was just, you know, you hear so much about a tzaddik, and you learn Torah from a tzaddik, and then you finally meet the tzaddik for the first time. It was like a pachad. So he didn't go. He says he didn't go at first. Even though his sister was so sick, he had to go, he didn't go. And then he got a telegram. And the telegram said, the situation is worsened, the doctors have no more hope. I hope you went already, please, to get a bracha from the Chafetz Chaim. And he said, I have to go for my sister. He takes the letter and the telegram, and he goes to the Chafetz Chaim's house, he knocks on the door. He's let in and he sees the Chafetz Chaim sitting at his table learning. He walks over to Chafetz Chaim. He says to Rav Waxman, he couldn't get words out of his mouth. He literally couldn't open his mouth to say a word to the Chafetz Chaim. He just took the letter and the telegram, put it down in front of the Chafetz Chaim, and just left it there. The Chafetz Chaim reads them and understood why he came. And he looks up, he says, I'm not giving you a bracha. You're a yeshiva bachar? Go take a kabbalah on yourself, do something a little different in the schus of your sister. Shalav Rafu Shalema. And he said, Kachave, he started learning 15 extra minutes a day at a time when he wasn't learning. And his sister had a complete refuah shleima, and the doctor said it was only a miracle. What's pshat? What's pshat is that we control the world in a certain sense. That Adam Nasa Adam, that Rizal says weird. So here was on another person. I could be mashpia on other people. I could be mashpia on the world. Not even just my own life. I have the whole world inside me in a sense. You hear the responsibility. This is what the Nefesh Chaim teaches us in Shar Aleph. So what does it mean about what does that have anything to do with? What does that have anything to do with being Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how this is Yom Adin? So let me explain what it means to be a Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because we asked also, what does it mean that we have to king HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Isn't he the king without us referring to him as king? There's a pasuk you all know in Tehillim. Ki LaHashem Hamlucha U'Moshel Bagoyim. Ki LaHashem Hamlucha, to God is the kingship. U'Moshel Bagoyim, and we translate that in English, and he's the ruler of the nations. So the question is, what does that mean? What's the difference between a melech and a moshel? Who's a melech and who's a moshel? Who's a king and who's a ruler? Seemingly God is both, right? But what does it mean when we characterize God as a melech and we characterize God as a moshel? What does it mean? What's the difference? So the Kedushas Levi, and I was going to read inside, but we're not going to read it inside. I'll just tell you outside. The Berditchever, the Heilige Berditchever. So he says unbelievable. He says this in Parshas B'Shalach. And he says that a Moshel, a ruler, is somebody that is so strong and so powerful that rules over people, rules over a kingdom, whether they like it or not. They have no choice in the matter. I'm ruling over you. You could accept it, beautiful, and that's great. If you don't accept it, I'm still ruling over you. I'm your Moshe, I'm your ruler. A king, the definition of a melech is where the Am, the nation, is mekabel that king, accepts that king, has a raton, has a desire to take the king upon himself, upon themselves. And they say, you're our king. We want you as our king. We want you as our Moshel. Now you're a melech. So ultimately, in a certain sense, they're both kings, obviously. And they're both rulers. It's just based on the attitude of that nation. Is the nation looking at them, at their king, as being coerced into that role as the people of this king, and therefore he's emotional, or no, I'm accepting and I want it and I love my king and I want to be under his rulership and he's my melech. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam rules over this world as melech malchem lachem no matter what. He's the Moshel Bagoyim. The other nations who don't understand the greatness of God and don't necessarily accept the will of God, he's still Moshel Bagoyim, as the Pasuk says. He's still the ruler of all rulers. He's still in control of everything in this world. La Hashem Amlucha, meaning to us, to the Jewish nation, when we king him, we say we want you to be our king, he's our melech. You know, all year long, we have to ask ourselves, all year long, is the Ribbono Shel Olam Melech or is the Ribbono Shel Olam Moshel? There's a God, and the God is there no matter what, and the God's ruling over us no matter what, and he's deciding what's going to be with our lives, and that's the given. But are we mekabel? Are we accepting the rulership? Are we mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Are we kinging him and saying, I want to serve you. I want to do what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm living my life as if you're a melech, or no, chas v'shalom, I'm living my life as if he's a moshe. And Rosh Hashanah time, this time of the year, El already, Rosh Hashanah, we're doing cheshbon and nefesh, we're doing a little introspection, and we're trying to look back and say, how have I treated God? He's there no matter what. That's the given. How have I treated God? Is God my Moshel or is God my Melech? And what it means that Malchus Kadesh Tamlichenu Aleichem. That he's my melech, I'm making him the king, it means I'm determining that I want that. I'm mekabel, and I'm willing to live up to the role that I'm supposed to be taking in that relationship. Not just that it's a one-way moishel, but I'm mekabel, and what does it mean to be mekabel? It means then I'm going to live a life according to whatever God wants from me. Whatever my king wants from me. Whatever, and that's obviously Torah mitzvahs in the proper way. That's what it is to be a melech. And in a certain sense, that's the din of these days. That's the connection to Yom HaDin. Meaning, yes, it's Yom HaDin, so the Yom HaDin gives us the inspiration to remind us to refocus and reaccept and do what's right again. If it's a Yom HaDin, I have to be Mamluch Hashem again. And the angels are shaking and the angels are trembling. Are we going to do that? Are we going to be Mamluch Hashem and leave him as a Moshe? Because if we leave him as a Moshe, we're bringing down the whole world on this day that we were created and created the ability to be Mamluch HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain sense, a Melech B'li'am. And we have to ask ourselves what it's going to be. And each and every one of us, we can think about, there are times in our life, there are days in our life when Mamish, I live my life as if there's a Melech and I'm thinking about that Melech. And there are days when he's just emotional. And if I stopped and I thought about it, I know he's there. But am I living my life as if he's that melech? And that's what these days are all about. Being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's a little bit of a definition and a responsibility. But you know, if we stop there, it's very heavy. That's a very, very heavy idea. And those of you who know me well know I'm not going to stop there because we have to sweeten this a little bit. Not that it's not all 100% true. It's more than 100% true, whatever that could be. And everything we said until now, mamish, we have to take to heart and live. But if that's all that these days were, it's scary and it's a burden. The emes is mitzvos and Torah mitzvos is on some level it isn't all. On some level it is. On some level it's difficult. Doesn't mean not all. Life is not always so simple and life is not always so easy. We have to determine and be able to balance between emes and sheker and tov ra. Sometimes it's difficult, but it doesn't mean it's not emes. And we have to understand that. So these are days of awe. These are yamim narayim. These are days to be mamlech Hashem and really to introspect and think, am I mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And that's the din creates that refocusing of being mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Malchios. That's what Malchios is. But is that the entire point of Rosh Hashanah? Is Rosh Hashanah all about Malchios? So let's sweeten this a little bit and bring another aspect to Rosh Hashanah and give us a little more hope, because some of us are thinking, okay, that's very true and very real, but I don't know if I could live up to that always and constantly. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as much as he's a melech and he's din, and as much as these days are about judgment and awe, he's also about rachamim, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is as merciful as anyone in this world. Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum, v'chan, v'nerech, apayim, rav chesed, v'yemes, nezi chesed, l'alofim, nezi ovim, fesh, v'chatov, v'nakei, the yud gimel midas harachamim. But you know what's interesting? And that's why we're doing tshuva, because we're hoping that God can forgive us with a heart of ra. Tshuva, by definition, is only because of rachamim. Din, you do something wrong, there shouldn't be a concept of tshuva. I should have to pay and then live up to the ramifications, consequences of my actions. The ability to do tshuva itself is tremendous rachamim, right? Tremendous, that we have an Elul, that we have Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that we have this ability to rectify and to reconcile, and that's all rachamim. The Medrash Tanchuma says, this whole concept of tshuva is only for Yidden, only for Jews, and not for Umas Olam, not for Goyim. Why is that? Is that fair? Why is it the only us? Now, Goyim also have to live up to the will of God. They have Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach, and their consequences and ramifications of their actions. But they don't have opportunity of tshuva. Only the Medrash Tanchuma in Parshas Hazino says, only Jews, only Yidden, only Bnei Yisrael has the opportunity of tshuva. The Goyim should complain. It's not fair, right? It's not fair. How could it be that tshuva only works for us? Why is it? So we have to ask a question. How does tshuva work at all? If we've determined until now that God is our melech, God is our king, God is king of all kings, this is a Gemara. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by the way, there are chazals that teach us HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to keep his own Torah. He wrote that, right? So he's got to keep it himself. And the Gemara teaches us, it's a Gemara in Moed Katan, in Ksuvus, I'm sorry, Gemara in Ksuvus. And the Gemara teaches us, Melech Shemoicha Kvodo, Ein Kvodo Machal, which means, a king that forgives his honor, it's not forgiven. Meaning a king has no permission to forgive his honor. A king has to hold true to his honor. He can't say, you don't have to respect me. He can't say, you don't have to stand for me. He can't say, you don't have... A king has to demand respect. Melech shemochal kvodo kvodo, ein kvodo melchal. His kavod, his honor is not forgiven. If we don't keep Torah mitzvot, and I'm mamlech Hashem in the proper way, and we do an aveira, we do what's wrong, we're spitting in God's face, we're morid b'malchus, really, that's what we, if we say it right, that's what we're doing. We're rebelling against God. Therefore, if God is Melech, He has no permission, in a certain sense, according to His Torah, to be Meichal Kvodo. Giving us Slicha Mechil Kaparo is saying, I forgive you. I'm Meichal on your... what you did wrong to me. He's the Melech. He doesn't have the... He can't do that. What gives God the ability? What gives potential for tshuva? Tshuva should be impossible. So we have to understand. You see, there's another Gemara, Gemara Kedushin, Daf Lam Beis, and the Gemara says, even though a Melech Shemachal Kvodo Ein Kvodo Machal, in of a father who's Moichal Kvodo, who forgives his Kavod, Kvodo Machal, a father has the right to forgive on his Kavod. We're not supposed to sit in our father's chairs. But if our father wants, the father could say, you could sit in my chair. It's okay. We should never do it without permission. We should never do it because then we don't know that he did that. But a father that's Meichal Kvodo Kvodo Mach. To the Goyim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Meishal Vagoyim, and that's their entire relationship. To HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to the Goyim, is the ruler, is the king, and therefore there can't be potential of tshuva because he's not allowed to forgive on his kavod. As a king. Banim atem l'Hashem l'keichem. Yes, on Rosh Hashanah we're mamlech Hashem, but we can't forget that we're also children to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're going to say Avinu Malkeinu, and even before we say Avinu, before we say Malkeinu, we say Avinu. By the culmination of all these days, the end of Yom Kippur, we're going to say Avinu Malkeinu. And again, before Malkeinu, he's Avinu. He's our Father, He's our Tata in Himmel. And as a Tata in Himmel, as a Father in Heaven, a father could be Molechal and Kvoido. A father could say, I forgive you. A father could say, it's okay. And the Rabbonu Shalom is our Father. And the Rabbonu Shalom always is waiting and yearning to take us back. He's Avinu even before He's Malkeinu. You hear this? Now again, let's not forget the first half of what we spoke about. It doesn't mean, I'm good. I have no, you know what? I don't have to prepare these next 10 days. I'm not worried. I'm not trembling. It's all good. Because when I walk into Rosh Hashanah, I'm talking to my dad. So let's be real. My dad's always going to take me back. I know it's going to be good. There's unconditional love. I don't care how dirty I am. I don't care how much I did wrong. He's always welcoming with open arms. And there's a truth to that. That being said, he's also Malkeinu, so we can't forget him. We can't try our best. Our focus, again, so let's understand what should our avodah be. Our focus should be Mamlech Hashem, living up in the proper way, that he's the Melech Malkei Amlochim, and I'm being Makabel, that the Berditchever says, upon myself, and living Torah Mitzvot in the best of ways. But not Chas V'Shalom in a way that I'm going to break and be depressed. And if I don't do everything perfectly, feel sad and have anxiety about it. Because there's a saving grace, Baruch Hashem. He's also Avinu. And if he's Avinu, we could have kapara, slicha, mechila. And he wants to give us that. He's yearning for that. He just wants to throw it to us every moment. And that's our Father. That's why he's waiting for us to come back. He's waiting for us every single moment. And this is the duality of Rosh Hashanah. Avinu Malkeinu, Avinu Malkeinu. Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but Avinu also. And that's why Mamash says always, we're Rosh Hashanah, and it's serious, but we're also going to have a beautiful Suda. How can we sit and have a Suda? Maybe we should be fasting, like on Yom Kippur. How are we going to sit and be besimcha and have a Suda and have a beautiful meal? We were in shul. Yishab bitachon, he's Avinu, it's going to be okay. Bitachon. We're going to go dress in beautiful clothing. Why are we dressing in beautiful clothing? Dress in nice clothing, Rosh Hashanah. Maybe we should be dressing in a weekday clothing and not making ourselves look nice because we're afraid. We're bapachad. It's like a big court case. This is not bitachon. Everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be good. At the same time, laying it out there, be mamlech Hashem, doesn't mean also I don't do. And when I have that synthesis, and I'm mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm making him the king, and I'm re-accepting that yoke, then I could completely rely, even if I haven't done enough, Avinu Malkeinu. It's all going to be good. He's going to forgive me. And I have to believe in that. And that's what's going on this upcoming Rosh Hashanah, Bez Hashem Isbarach. If you take, by the way, the Gematria, Bona Shem sent me a little matana, when I was learning this up and preparing this a couple days ago, the Gematria Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu is 225. Exactly Gematria. Zu Slicha Umechila. Zu Slicha Umechila. Avinu Malkeinu. When you have the synthesis of both our Tata and our King, and you live life with both of those in mind, Zu Slicha Umechila. This is our complete forgiveness. Zu Slicha Umechila is Gematria Avinu Malkeinu. I want to share a story. I think some of you might have heard this before, but it's very powerful. It's in one of the books. I think it's the first one, if I'm not mistaken, but touched by a story by Rabbi Yechiel Spiro. And he writes there about there was a man whose name was Jack. And this Jack, he got onto a train from the Port Authority in New York City that was going to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It's about a 2.5 hour train ride. He gets on the train and he sits down and gets himself comfortable. He was a wealthy man. He has a beautiful Chvetnish Armani suit, and he has his laptop, and he's ready to do some work. And then he's sitting down, and there's an open seat next to him against the window. And almost all the seats were taken. And right before they leave, a boy comes on, about a 19-year-old teenager, gets on the train. And you can see the moment he gets on the train, he's disheveled, he's mamish, you see that he has issues going on in his life, he's mamish, broken. And he grabs and he looks around and he sees it's pretty packed, and he just stands in the aisle holding one of those things, you know, that's coming down from the ceiling on the train. But this is not a 10-minute subway ride. This is a 2.5 hour train ride to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So this Jack, he feels bad, even though the boy looked a little bit scary for him. It wasn't really his type. But he says, young man, would you like to sit down? And this boy is a quick no, like not really wanting to talk to him, and he doesn't take it. Doesn't take the seat. Half hour later, this Jack, he again reaches out to this boy. And the boy again disregards, he doesn't want to sit down. About an hour into the ride, he again reaches out and says, come on, please, you're standing for so long already, we still have over an hour left. And finally he sits down. He's tired, he wants to rest, he sits down. And he puts his head against the window, and he's looking out the window, hardly making eye contact, not looking into Jack. And Jack sees this boy is so broken and so down. And he says to him, you know, says, I see, you know, you look a little upset, you look a little down, is something you want, would you like to talk about it? Is something I could do for you? And at first the boy says, nah, please, I don't want to talk about anything. And eventually he relents. Eventually he says, the boy's name is Jason. And Jason, he says to this Jack, he says, I want you to know, I grew up at parents, and when I was in the teenage years, I was very much to myself. I wasn't such a social individual. I was very into computers, and I'd stay in my room just on the computers. And my parents would always push me to go out with friends, spend time with friends. And they were always down on me, and we had a very rocky relationship. We didn't really get along. We hardly spoke. They always had something to tell me, something I'm doing wrong. When I was 17 years old, I created a crazy, some computer invention, whatever it was. And as a 17-year-old, I became a millionaire. I was a millionaire. And my parents, I started hanging out with certain people that took a liking to me. My parents thought they were only after the money, and they would always tell me, don't spend time with these people, don't spend time with that people, what are you doing? They were so difficult to me, and now, thank God, I had all this money. Eventually, I said, forget it, Mom and Dad, I'm out of here. And I left my parents and said, I never want to talk to you again. And I haven't spoken to them since. That was over 2 years ago. And I left them, and I fell in love with a young woman, and at a very young age, got married. We had an apartment in New York City, living the dreams. Millionaire, married. We had a baby. And some very shady character came into my life and convinced me to invest my money in some unbelievable thing. I convinced me I'd be able to retire for life already now. And I gave this individual all my money to invest. And within months, I lost it all. And when my wife found out I lost it all, she left me, she took our son, she left. And I'm all alone. I'm all alone. I have no money, I have no wife, I have no child, I have no parents. And I'm walking around New York City, and I lay down on a park bench, and I look up to God and say, just take me, I'm ready to leave this world. And I'm laying there, and I was ready to leave this world. I had enough. I didn't know what to do. 2 months ago, I was living on top of the world. Now I have nothing. No one to reach out to even. And some man finds me there, and he comes and he starts talking to me. He says, come with me, please. Come, I'll give you some food to eat. I had no food, I haven't eaten in a couple days. I'll give you food. And somehow he's so sincere and he's so sweet. I just couldn't say no. And I went and I took a shower and he gave me clothing to wear and he gave me... And we talked that first night for a very long time. And I told him about my whole life and my fights with my parents and why we didn't get along and what it was and what happened with my money and my wife. And he says to me, I want you to know something. You have to call your parents. Because trust me, they're there for you still. And they're the only ones you still have. And I said, what are you talking about? You don't know how I treated them, how many times I cursed them out. I told them I never want to speak to them again. The things I did to them, I know they weren't so good to me, but I was even worse to them. And he said, no, you have to call them. You have nothing left now. And trust me, they'll take you back. And eventually I listened to him, but I couldn't call them. I just couldn't bring myself to call my parents. But I decided I'll write them a letter. And I wrote them a letter apologizing for my whole life and apologizing for everything I've done to them. And I told them everything that happened to me. And I said, I don't expect anything from you, but I just had to reach out. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And I said, I don't expect you to take me back. But I said, on June 3rd, which was today, I'm going to take a train ride back to our town. And the train's going to arrive at the 7:30 train into the train station. I can't bear to deal with the defeat and deal with a situation where you're not going to take me back, even though I don't expect you to take me back. So I want you to do the following. About 50 feet before the train station is a big oak tree. If you want me back, if you're willing to take me back, do me a favor. Please put a white flag on the oak tree. And I'll know that means that you're willing to take me back, and I'll get off the train And Mirat Hashem, it will be. But if you don't, and I understand that, and I don't expect you to, just don't do it. I'll see there's nothing on the tree, I won't get off the stop, and I'll go to the next stop and figure out the rest of my life. That's what he wrote in the letter. He says to this man, so that's the train I'm on right now. And this story, he said it took a long time. It's already closer to the time. It was almost, the man looks at his watch, it's about 7:20. It's 10 minutes before his stop. And the boy at that point, he was so scared. He was trembling in fear. He couldn't look out the window to even see. And they're getting closer and closer. And at that point, the boy, Jason, puts his head in his knees. And he starts crying and trembling. And he couldn't bear to see that his parents weren't going to take him back. So Jack's staring out the window. And they're getting closer and closer to the station. When they get close to the station, Jack sees the oak tree. And the oak tree is draped, the entire tree is draped in white cloth. Draping the entire tree. And he tells Jason, your parents are there waiting for you with open arms. Go live a beautiful life. You see, when it's Avinu, it's a Tata Behemel, it's our Father in heaven. No matter what, there's nothing we could do that he's not willing to take us back. And I know looking back, and you look back in the year, and each and every one of us, if we look back, there's so much more we could have done, there's so much more we could have been. There's so many better ways we could have been Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So much of the year he was only a Moshe. So much of the year he wasn't our Melech. And so much of the year we brought down the whole world with us when we could have lifted it up. So on one hand, hopefully, Bezal Hashem, it's a time of the year and the most opportune time of the year to be Mamlech Hashem and to reevaluate and to do Cheshbon HaNefesh and think of ways that this year is going to be different and really make real Kabbalahs and realize, like the Chavetz Chaim taught that man, we could change not just our lives but the whole world through our actions and be Mamlech Hashem. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is about, and that's the Yom HaDin of Rosh Hashanah. But with Baruch Hashem, the assurance and the peace of mind that he's Avinu. And it's all going to be good. Be'ez Hashem is Baruch. There's going to be Simcha, and there's going to be Bracha, and there's going to be Yeshua, and there's going to be Yefua. And if we don't live up, even if we don't live up to who we think we need to be, it's going to be beautiful, and we have to believe that. Trust me, I have the schus to be a parent. And yes, I have tremendous expectations and desires for my children. But there's never one drop of less love if they don't live up to that. And there's such appreciation for everything they do. And such nachas. And I'm nothing should be nothing of the Rabbonu Shalom. So the Rabbonu Shalom Mamash is going to bring us, Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach, Shefa and Bracha, Yeshua and Refuah. And Mirat Hashem, every single one of us should have a Ksivich Simataiva, a good Gemench Yor, a year of Simcha, a year of Bracha, for each and every Beprat, for all of Klal Yisrael. Let's remember, Mamish, even if this past year was a little bit tough, it's Rosh Hashanah, which is Rosh Hashinoi, and believe it's going to be a year of Simcha and Bracha. To be Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but to recognize he's our Tat and Hamel. We should have a beautiful Heilige Yontiv, beautiful Shabbos Kodesh. We'll continue Mirat Hashem soon.